Well, I would like to first thank all of you for what you have done for me and for my family for so many years. We were evangelists in Mexico for a number of years, me and my wife and my children. And we were in the ministry down there for a number of years, and you were very faithful in supporting us and standing by us, standing up for us. And we really appreciated that. We've come back. We're in the Southside Church ministering there. And many of you continue to support us financially, which is just astounding to me that you do that. And we're grateful for that. It really helps. But then also, all of you are very supportive also of the work we're doing. And that is just wonderful. And so we are always very grateful for this church. We're very grateful for this work. And to be a part of it has been one of the best things in our life, Terry and I. So we're always very, very thankful. And we're thankful for the opportunity to be here in your evangelism conference, to speak to you again, to see you all. Most of us are all very good friends. At least I think we're good friends. If we're not, don't tell me that. That's all right. You just keep that to yourself. But I love each and all of you. Not all the same, but I do love you all. Anyone who tells you they love everyone the same is just lying to you. So I'm telling you the truth. Just want to give you a brief summary of what's going on the Southside Church. We have seen some growth over the last year. We're having meetings where we have anywhere between, you know, like 20 to 40 people in our meetings now, which we're very happy with. We got people coming, a lot of participation in the open meetings. We no longer have Wednesday night meetings because a number of the people that come to our church are at work nights, so we've gone to Sunday morning and Sunday night meetings instead of having Wednesday night meetings, and it's worked out better for most of the people in our church, and so that's what we're doing now. But we have a lot of participation in the open meetings, and so we're just seeing some growth there, and we're very happy with that, and we ask you continue to pray that the church will continue to grow. A number of the young men in our church are very faithful to street preach in the downtown and in the neighborhoods, and there's door knocking that goes on. Brother Trinidad takes people almost every week, door knocking. And so we're happy about that. We get a lot of visitors coming in, and so we get a chance to deal with a lot of people. We get a lot of new people coming to the church. So that's kind of where we're at now. We're still meeting in the same place. We've kind of kicked around the idea of wanting to do something different, maybe buy something or get something a little bigger. The place we have is a little small for some of the things that we might try to do. So we're looking at that, but we're not in any hurry there. So that's kind of where we are at on the work we're doing. Another thing I'd like to give you a little bit of update on is something that I'm doing personally in Mexico. Spoke about this, I think it was two conferences ago. I meant to last conference, but I forgot. But one of the things I'm doing in Mexico is I do a Bible school every year or so. It's not really a set schedule. I've been doing it now for 3 years, and then we skip this year. We're going to do it next year. But I go down and I teach an intensive class. It lasts for a week. We start on Monday morning at about 7 a.m., and it's about 12 hours of teaching a day, Monday through Friday, and then we end Saturday morning. And we've had pretty good attendance to that. The last one was the most people we've had. We get about 50, 60, 70 people show up somewhere in there to this. And everyone's invited, men, women, children. Anyone who wants to come can come. What we do is Terry and I, we front the cash for it. So we pay for, we rent a place and we provide what passes for food. We provide that. And then there's an offering box. And the last couple of years, about 75% of the costs are recouped through the people that give it, which to me is astounding because, first off, most of the people coming are very poor. We get a lot of women come into this, and they don't have much money. And also, many of them, the men that do come, a number of them will have to pay somebody in their company to work their shifts for them. And so they have to do that. And all the transport getting to the school and leaving the school, that's all on them. They have to pay for that. And so they have to take the work off of work. Some of them have to pay for someone to take their spot in the job site, and then they also have to get home. And so all that expense is there, and they still are able to put up most of it. Now, a number of the men and women in the churches down there that have been going the last three times have become very, very much interested in this, and they've wanted to take more of a role in it. Before then, I'd been kind of organizing it, but they've been wanting to do more of that, which is fine by me. And Terry would be very happy if I didn't take my only vacation every year to go down and preach some more. Believe it or not, she doesn't want to hear from me 12 hours a day more for a week. I don't understand. I would think that would be your dream vacation. You pray for her. She's obviously backslidden. So that's kind of what we're doing. So we've been doing it during the Christmas season because, in case you didn't catch it last night, most of us down there, we don't celebrate Christmas, so we're just fine going. So, you know, last night was humorous to me because there were some people, I could see them, they were kind of grimacing while Stephen was preaching, which was a fantastic sermon. And he was preaching on that, and I saw people there looking at him saying, "Ooh, you're not getting support this month. You just wait till Christmas comes, you're not getting a present. Oh, poor you. You got one place where they don't like Christmas. Just think what it's like to be us, where we have to go and hear all that nonsense all month long. Everywhere we go, Merry Christmas." You know how tiring it gets for me to tell people, "I don't celebrate Christmas." It's exhausting. Anyway, so we used to do it during Christmas time, but this, because of the way the dates worked out, it didn't work. So this time we're doing it in April, which is the Semana Santa, Holy Week. So we're going to do the class. Anyway, so that's kind of what we do, and kind of a summary update on what on the ministry. Other than that, I work a lot, and so I try to balance that with the church. Anyway, so today we're going to be in the book of Luke and chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and verse 32. We'll read the scripture and then have a word of prayer. I'll ask you all to stand. If you would, please stand. We'll read the scripture and have a word of prayer together. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Dear Father, none of us are worthy. We're not even close to being worthy. Father, none of us have done anything for ourselves or anyone else, but you've done everything for all of us, and we're so grateful. We love you. We appreciate you. We thank you for your word. We ask that you'd open our hearts and our minds to what you would have for us, what you would teach us. I ask that you would speak through me and in spite of me if necessary, but that you would touch us with your word, revive us, give us a vision for lost souls and for that one thing that you care most about, which is the church. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen." You may be seated. Thank you. Jesus says, fear not, little flock. I'd like to speak to you tonight about this premise that we find throughout the Bible that I think that modern Christianity has done its very best to ignore and to displace. And that is the fact that the church is small. It was interesting to me the other night, the sister from Leon stood up and spoke, and she mentioned, she pointed out, she says, you know, this church, it amazes me how this little church has done so much. And I saw Janice's expression like, this isn't a little church. Because if you've ever been an evangelist, you're thinking, wow, this is a lot of people. I mean, when you've ever been and started a meeting and you're just sitting there and it's you and your wife and you can't sing, just put yourself in my shoes. People say, "Why, that's not good. You sit over there and you never sing." I can't sing. Same reason why some of you don't preach, because you can't. So you sing and I'll preach. I don't know why that's so difficult for some people. Anyways, a little pet peeve there for you. But you're there and it's just the two of you. Or maybe, you know, you think, boy, we better get busy and get a child so that, you know, we have someone to preach to. A little bit of Catholic evangelism going. And you know, you've been there and you just got a few people and you come to a church like this and you think, this is a big church. But, you know, this really is not a big church. This is a very small church. And I've been to churches, you know, where you have, like in Leon, she thinks this is a big church, there's 400 people. And yet I've talked to people and they say, well, you know what kind of church do you have? Oh, yeah, this church in Leon is like 400 people. You think you're going to get a reaction. They don't even blink because they're in a church with a couple thousand people. And they're thinking, wow, that's pitiful. But overall, the church is small. But modern Christianity has become so enthralled and so preoccupied with being a big church. We need to have this big church. We need to have a big work. We need to have a big ministry. We need to have a lot of people. We need to have a big campus. We need to have a big building. Everything needs to be big. And if it's not big, well, we're going to be praying for you that it'll be big. And everyone's thinking about this. And yet we go through the scriptures and I think we find a very different idea. Jesus says, fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. And as you go through the scriptures, you find this same motif repeated many times. The apostles finally come up and they say, after breaking their heads against the wall for so long, after so much effort and seeing so little results, they finally come up to Christ and say, are there few that be saved? And he essentially said, yeah, yeah. In fact, he says, I don't think we're few enough yet. Let me just run off most of them so we can get started. You know, we go back and we look, and this isn't just in the New Testament. We find it with Gideon. He comes up to Gideon and says, you're just not few enough yet. This is just not an army that I can use. I need to dwindle these numbers down. That just isn't how we think, and especially not in this modern time. Neo-evangelicism has completely taken hold even of the most conservative hearts among us in many times, and we got this idea that we need to be large, and it's all about growth, and it's all about numbers. We want a large work. And I would like to go through, and I'd like to consider that with you a little bit tonight, and maybe reevaluate what our objectives might be. You know, Christ prophesied about this, if you want to call it, for lack of a better word, this aberration that we would find in the church. He says that the church was a mustard seed, which was a plant that was intended and designed to be a very small bush. And yet, he says, because of the incredible, compelling message that the gospel is, it was going to grow into this enormous tree, and that birds were going to roost in its, were going to nest in its branches. And that's what we find of the church. The church has turned into this, in so many ways, in one perspective, has turned into this enormous thing. If you count everything that the church has influenced, it is by far the largest religion in all of history. It's not even close. And yet, we go through the scriptures and we don't find that that's exactly what the Bible describes. But rather, we find Christ saying, fear not, little flock. The average experience of the average Christian throughout history has been a small church. Nowadays, we have these, what we call mega churches, and they fill stadiums with people. And I don't know, some people like to criticize them. I have no idea what they're doing. And you may not like their message or whatever. They probably don't like ours. Whatever, that's fine. But what I'm saying is, that is not the average experience of a Christian, just through history. The average experience of a Christian is a small group of people who believe the gospel. He meets with them his whole life, and it never really extends much beyond that. That's the average experience of a Christian. That's not only historically the average, it's the average now. If you went and surveyed the Bible believing, or even just by name Christian churches in San Antonio, and did a little survey, you'd find out that the average size of a church is not large. So this idea that somehow the church must be big goes against everything that we've seen throughout history. You know, most evangelists, most missionaries, have not kickstarted enormous revivals. That's the average experience of an evangelist. You know, when you first start out, I hope others can share with this, and I'm not the only bozo, but when you first start out, you think, you know, move over, Hudson Taylor. Get out of the way. You know, Moody and Graham, here I come. They're going to write books about me. No one's going to write any books about us. And if you think they are, you're probably very mistaken. The average experience of an evangelist is to go somewhere, and if he actually lasts 5 years, he's gone well beyond average. Baptists figure that half of their missionaries leave before the first year. At least that's the last statistic I heard. And half of the ones that stay don't make it five. The average experience of an evangelist that actually spends his life on the field is not huge growth and amazing revivals. It's trudging it out in the trenches, winning a person here and a person there. And so, not modern evangelism has tried to somehow overcome that historical fact by making it where the gospel can be accepted without even knowing you did it. It's not only the average experience that the church is small. The church was conceived small. You know, we think Jesus Christ, He's casting out demons wholesale. I mean, you want to know, you want to say, why don't we see much demonic possession? He said why. He came and He bound the strong man and He ripped away all his weapons and He knocked down the door and He put an end to most of that foolishness. He eradicated a lot of these problems. That's what Jesus Christ said. And you would think that someone that could just walk around and just heal people and take a few loaves and multiply it, that he would have ended out with an enormous following. And yet, if you take your nose out of the Bible and you go to secular history, you can't hardly find a blurb about it. It's like it never happened. Because in the scheme or the scope, at least as far as looking at it from a world history perspective, in that scope, it was nothing. It was just little blip, if that. Modern artists try to portray the crucifixion of Christ as being something exceptional, and so they show Him being nailed and everyone else tied up. The Romans crucified people left and right. In fact, when they raised Jerusalem, it says they crucified them until they ran out of trees. That's why it's so silly, this notion that they find, you know, fragments of the cross. Christ conceived, brought the church into existence, small. Just a few believers. Just a few witnesses. There's only 12 apostles. I mean, how big was he expecting the church to be? How many evangelists do we find in the scriptures? Not very many. Christ hardly ventured outside of his little area. And when a Gentile came up, he says, I'm not sent to you. What do you want? What are you doing here? He would tell people, don't go tell people about me. Just keep it to yourself. He would constrain, command the devils to shut up. They wanted to say, this is the Son of God. He said, shut up. This is not what you would expect out of someone who's trying to start a large work. You would think he'd be saying, look, tweet all your friends. Like me on Facebook. You know, Instagram the miracles. Let's go viral here. But that isn't what we find at all with Christ. And we think, well, that's odd. It is odd. And when it seemed like he had a large following, like I already said, he said, well, here, try this on for size. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. How do you like them apples? And all of them, including some of the apostles, said, I think we're leaving. And when he gets done with his ministry, there's 120 people in a room praying. That is the conception of the church. And you say, yeah, but on Pentecost, 5,000 people got saved. Do you know how many people were there in Pentecost? That was a drop in the bucket. For what happened that day, we're not talking about Brother Brent getting up and preaching a sermon or Brother Bill. Great sermons, but that wasn't it. They got up and they spoke in tongues, and this wasn't this, blah, 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 you know, that goes on today that passes for tongues. This was them getting up and actually doing it for real, and people being able to understand the gospel in their own language from people they know never spoke it before. That's amazing. You would think you get up on the day of Pentecost in front of everybody and perform that, 120 people preaching it in other languages without having studied them. You would say, wow, and everyone is amazed by it, and then 5,000 get saved. I actually would be let down and be like, what's going on? 5,000? That's what we got? And it was so impressive to, you know, it's so out of the ordinary of what Christian experience is that we're still talking about that this long ago. I mean, we haven't gone much past that. That's like our big heyday. 5,000 people in one day, 2,000 years ago. Church was conceived small. Let me tell you this. The church was designed to be small. All you have to do is look at the design. I work in construction. Now, I'm not an engineer. So one of the brothers from Mexico asked me if I studied engineering. And because in construction in Mexico is different than here, I guess. No, I didn't study engineering. I install toilet paper holders. That's my specialty. I'm known far and wide. They say, can you do a paper towel? I don't do that. I resent that you would even ask the question. I do toilet paper holders. You know, I look at blueprints and architectural drawings. And you can kind of just look at a building and get an idea of what it's intended to be. How many bathrooms it has? Does it have 7 stalls? Does it have 15 stalls? Boy, I better go get 15 toilet paper holders. You know, you see a building with one stall, you know there are no women in that building. I remember when I first started working, I went in, they said, okay, you're going to hang the toilet paper holder, and you're going to hang this. And they gave me what looked like a little trash can. And I'm looking at that, and I don't know what that's for. Because you don't put those in men's rooms, you put them in women's rooms. Now, it's comforting that I didn't know what it was. So when you go to a place and you start, you know, they give you a bunch of toilet paper holders and you're putting 4 or 5 toilet paper holders in one stall and none of those little trash cans, you know, men live there. Burrito eating men live there. That's a man's bathroom there. Now, when you go and they give you these, you know, we do the toilet partitions. And if you ever go to a store or to a mall and you like them, I probably did them. You go to La Cantera, I did those. You go in there and take a look at those. That's nice work. And you know, we go there and they give it to us. And it has instead of, you know, a normal little latch, it has a full-length latch that completely covers the gaps from top to bottom. Now, you know a woman designed that bathroom because that's very important to them. Now, why they think anyone is peeking in, I don't know. It's the craziest thing. It is. It really is crazy. People are so worried about the toilet. And they put these huge doors and full-length locks and big old locks that close. And HEB even has some big swinging ones that click over. I mean, they want that secure. And yet you strip naked, lather up, and get in the shower and put a little piece of plastic in front, and you don't have any problem with that. Now, that is just weird. People are just crazy. You can just tell how something is designed to be by looking at it. Well, when you look at the church, you do not see something designed to be large. Think about it. Financially, the original church got into all kinds of initial problems because they were not equipped to deal even with the numbers they had. They were trying to juggle all these things. They didn't start out saying, okay, we're going to do a large work. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to get a treasurer and an accountant, and we need to open a bank account, and we probably need to put a safe, and we need a good offering box in the back. We need to get ready for this money that's going to come in. But that isn't how it was at all. In fact, financially, you look at the design, the original design of the church, and it was intended to be obviously very small. They were hand carrying the offerings to where they were going. Paul's saying, look, just give me some people that can go with me and we'll take it over to them. The Apostle Paul is doing this. As far as our liturgy, our public worship, the open meeting was never designed for a large church. I don't know how that would work. And I know some people, they don't think much of the open meeting. And I feel sorry for those people. I would challenge you, if you don't like the open meeting or think that might not be the best way or the preferred way of Christ to have the meeting, I would challenge you to show me any other kind of meeting explained in detail in the Scriptures. I know Paul preached and it looks like it might have been a conference. You tell me where in the Bible it tells us how to organize a missions conference. And in what order it should be in, who should speak, and what criteria. You tell me where it says that. And I'll show you a whole chapter dedicated to telling you how an open meeting is supposed to work. In detail. It's the only meeting we have detailed. I'm not against mission conferences. I wouldn't be here if I was. I'm not against having revivals and having a Sunday school lesson and a preaching hour. That's all fine. Just let's have the open meeting. And I'm not talking about the quasi-liberal open meeting where it's like you and you can speak for two minutes and 14 seconds and you can only talk about this subject. I'm talking about a real open meeting where you actually believe that everyone else also has the Spirit, not just you. Amen. But the open meeting, how are you going to work that in a mega church? It's bad enough now when you put the wrong people on the same night. And we're here till 11. I don't know who made that schedule that night. Let's get the longest-winded ones and then ask three more people to preach with them. Brilliant. I love it. So if we're going to have an open meeting, we're going to have to start asking ourselves, just how large did Christ really intend the church to be if that's the meeting He gave us to have? What about the church authority? How it's designed? No hierarchy. Have you ever tried to run a large organization the way the church is run? We're going to have three people, and they have to be in complete agreement before we do anything. And there's going to be nobody in between. There's going to be three elders or four elders, and they have to be in absolute agreement, and we're all going to just sit here and wait for that to happen. Anyone who's worked in any type of organization, I don't care if it's a taco stand or a Fortune 500 enterprise, you know it doesn't work that way when you have a lot of people. You have to have hierarchy. You wonder why the biblical teaching of elders the way it's supposed to be and no hierarchy, why that is unpopular in modern churches? Because it won't work if you want a mega church. You have to have your senior pastor and your assistant pastors and the assistant to the assistant pastors. And everybody has to be know their role and what their place is and who they respond to. And it's this long. You try to go to any mega church and walk in and say, I need to see the pastor. First, they're going to say, what age group are you in? So we can determine who might be your pastor. Look, I don't want to come across as that I'm being critical of them. I'm all for anyone that's doing a work and they do it however they think they should. I'm just telling you, as I look at the design in the Bible, I see that if you're going to have that size of a church, you're going to have to modify things that I'm not willing to modify. Amen. You're going to have to get rid of things like the open meeting because it's not going to work if you have 5,000 people or 10,000 people or 20,000 people in the meeting. It just isn't going to work. So you're going to have to start making changes and making alterations. And you know, that's fine. I believe we are all stewards of our ministry, which means you have utter, complete freedom to do it as you see fit. You're given your gifts, your talents, your ministry, and Christ says, use it. Do it however you want. And when I come back, we'll settle accounts. So I'm not against it. I'm just saying I can't do that. I'm not prepared to say, well, let's just get rid of the open meeting because it doesn't work with 200 people or 300 people. You know what? This is getting all disordered. We need to get a hierarchy here. And so I humbly volunteer to be the Pope. And I'll let you guys fight for the bishoprics. I'm just not prepared for that. I don't know if you are. And we could go on, but think about one more point of how this church was designed. The church was designed to go. To send people out. You do. Brother Bill mentioned that just in the introduction. Why isn't this church larger than it is? Well, because Christ's design is that when you get some people with ambition, they go. They go. Well, you can't grow a church into a mega church if you're sending your best out. It just isn't going to happen. As soon as you get one guy and he's real excited and he's preaching and he's really got some gift, he says, I need to go. That's how the church was designed. And when they tried to not do it at the beginning, we're all just going to stay here. We like each other. Christ says, fine. Like they say in Spanish, and those that you speak it will understand. Si no es por las buenas, entonces por las malas. And he sent persecution, and they went. They also say in Spanish, o vas, o te vas. I'm just trying to help Mark out with some of the interpretation tonight. And so they send them out. And Christ says, you'll be sent out. You're going to go. You're going to go to Samaria. You're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're not going to stay here. And you're not going to have a large church if every time you start getting a little group together, three people take off again. But that's the design of the church. Amen. That's why Christ says, fear not, little flock. So then what's our objective? Well, I think we need to really consider what our objective is. I had to reevaluate this myself. So when I was in San Luis Potosí, all these people, I'm thinking, wow, so now what are we going to do? Well, we're going to do something big. We're going to become the Bible caretakers for the entire area of Mexico. We're gonna correct this the digital version of the Bible, get it all the spelling errors out of it. And we're gonna print it and we're gonna publish it. And we started having all these ambitions. And we're gonna get to do something enormous. And that didn't pan out. And you have to start reevaluating a few things, start looking and saying, what should be my objective? I want to tell you in all seriousness, brothers, we are not even a drop in the bucket. I know we like to say 45 evangelists sent out. Go read about the Moravians. That's nothing. 25 churches in Mexico. Read about the Methodists. That's nothing. We know one evangelist in Mexico who we could say is responsible for starting hundreds of churches. We're nothing. If we were a burger, we'd be a nothing burger. No one's going to ever write any biographies about us. Except Willie Cosby thought about doing it. He wouldn't even do it. So these illusions, or perhaps delusions of grandeur, we need to get them out of our minds. This idea that we're going to do this enormous work, it's silly. What should be our objective? I think we need to have Paul's objective. He says, I'll do everything I can to save some. He didn't say, save all and save many. Save some. He said it a couple times. Save some. Look, brethren, I'm not saying that it's wrong to all of a sudden have a revival. That'd be great. It'd be wonderful. I remember in San Luis Potosí, the first 6 months, every night I preached, I'd gather a crowd of 500 or 600 people to sit there, stand there and listen to me. They'd come down every night to hear me preach. That was great. I liked it. That's not been my average experience. It's always wonderful. You get a whole big old family. Irene got saved and brought her whole family to church. The first year in Querétaro, at the end of the first year that me and Adrian were both there, we had 10 people meeting with us. At the end of the second year, we had 100 people meeting with us. That was a good year, and that was nothing. We weren't even keeping up with the population growth. You could actually say that we proportionally were actually smaller the second year than we were the first year. I think we need to reevaluate our objectives. I think our objective first needs to be that we make the church a place that Christ is comfortable in. This modern Christianity is doing everything they can to make people comfortable. I want the visitors to be comfortable. I want the members to be comfortable. I want the givers to be comfortable. Everyone comfortable. And yet I think we've ended up with this aberration of a church in which Christ is not comfortable. I think we've ended up with the Laodicean age in which Christ says, I'm not going in. And you say, why not? He says, because you're naked. That would be uncomfortable. You come visit me at my house, you walk in and, oh my goodness, my eyes are burning. The person giving you hospitality, you find them in the nude, you'd say, oh, that's terrible. That's not comfortable. Christ comes to the church and says, this doesn't even resemble what I ever intended it to be. Christ designed the church not to your liking. He didn't say, I wonder what you would like in the church. I want to make the church seeker sensitive. That is not it. He designed the church a place to say where I'm comfortable. I want to come and I want to say, this is where I want to be. And if it means that I have to be where I don't want to be so He's comfortable, then that's what it needs to be. You say, I don't like the open meeting. But Christ says, it makes me comfortable. I don't like meeting in the name of Jesus. But Christ says, I'm comfortable there. I don't like all these peculiarities and all these weird little things you're doing. But Christ says, I like them. That's why I designed them that way. Christ designed the church to be His body. I think we need to have a far greater objective than to say, how big can we make the church? Right. To say, how can we make the church a place where Christ is comfortable?
Amen.
Where He wants to come every time we gather together and say, I want to be in the midst of those people. That's comfortable. And I guarantee you make the church comfortable for Christ, you're not going to be comfortable. You're going to have to put yourself right there with John the Baptist and say, I must decrease so that He can increase. This isn't just a coincidence. It must happen. For Christ to increase, John the Baptist had to decrease. There was not room in that town for the two of them. And there is no room in Christ's church for Him and your ego. Him and your sniveling care about your comfort. There just isn't room. You're going to have to decide. It's either Christ or it's you. Now you start telling people that and you're going to find out the church was meant to be small.
Amen.
Second objective I think we need to have is that we reach those that would be saved with the real gospel. I am so sick of new evangelicism. This is what it sounds like. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Look, God's love is wonderful. And greater and deeper and higher and wider than you and I can ever comprehend. God wants His will to be done, not yours. And he's not saving you because you stood out as that one little twinkling Christmas light on an old tree. And he says, wow, I want a plan for that person. He's building something and you're just a little rock in it. And God, Christ's intent is his purposes. And the gospel is not about what God wants for you, but it's about what you owe him. The gospel is about you repenting because you owe it. Because you're wrong. Not because you might get a little Twinkie on the other side. Neo-evangelicism has made the gospel so human-centric, it's pitiful. It's just disgusting. That God is the great Santa Claus, the great genie in the bottle, just longing to grant your every wish. As opposed to being the justifier and the just, who demands that men everywhere repent and believe the gospel. We need to have the objective of preaching the gospel as it is. And if it means that people aren't going to believe it, that is their choice. I can't stand that the gospel be watered down to the point that it deprives people of choice. You say if we tell them how it is, they won't believe. But it's their choice. How would you like it if the doctor, you went in and he didn't tell you what he's going to do? He just says, hey, you're going to feel, you know, a little pressure. They always say that. And then they pull out, you know, a caulk gun. And then they say, open up, I'm going to stick it in there and poke you. You're going to feel a little pressure. First time one did that to me, I wanted to make him feel a little pressure too. Oh no, we're just going to, you know, I used to do it to my kids. They'd come up and say, hey dad, I have a loose tooth. Oh really? That's cool, let me see it. And they go like that, I go, bam, knock it out. Hey! What if a doctor did that and just didn't tell you? Hey, you know what we're going to do? We're going to cut you open from the heel. We're going to reach all the way up into your chest and we're going to yank something out and throw it in the trash can. You feel a little bit of pressure. No, we want choice. We want to make our own decision. And if I'd rather let the cancer rot me out from the inside out, that's my choice. And if somebody would rather not believe in Christ and go to hell, that is their choice. And many, many, many people make that choice every day. And it's their choice to make. Many people think, people don't believe the gospel because they haven't understood it. Actually, I think more people believe the gospel when they don't understand it. I think people choose not to believe it when they finally understand it. And just a few. What did Christ say? Few enter therein. A few people hear it and are moved by the Spirit and believe. But I want them to believe what's real and what's true, like Brother Stephen preached about last night. That's why what is true and not true matters so much. We need to be giving the truth. That needs to be our objective. And if we preach the true gospel and 5,000 people get saved for real, that's great. And if one person gets saved, that's great. Because 5,000 people heard and chose not to, but they heard the truth. I think we need to have an objective of maintaining the order and form of the meetings. I do not understand. I do not comprehend. And I'm not just saying that facetiously or humbly or modestly. I honestly do not understand anybody who has understood the doctrines of the name of Christ and the open meeting and can easily just go to another church because, you know, they have a bigger Christmas tree, or I don't know. They're nicer. It's closer to home. Look, I'm all for convenience. I don't think we have to drive 3 hours to be spiritual. That's why we wanted to start a work on the south side. So people that live there could get there and you don't have to spend half a week's wages to go to church on Sunday. But I would have to be in a dire condition, a dire predicament, before I would willingly and just easily go to a church that didn't have an open meeting. I love those brethren. I pray that the Baptists win millions of people. I do. I don't wish anything on. I just don't want to meet with them. And it's not because I have anything against them. It's because I love the open meeting. Now, if they had open meetings and they have the coffee bar, that's not all bad. You don't have to sit on hard chairs to be spiritual. You guys finally learned that. I'm glad to see that. Brother Lindell still sits on the hardest one he can find. He's old school. It's got to hurt to be real. We need to say these things are important. And like Brother Stephen preached, if you don't understand the open meeting, you're like, what's the big deal? Well, why don't you come talk to somebody who understands and we'll try to explain it to you. It's a big deal. In the name of Christ, that's a big deal. And offerings by designation and world evangelism, these are big deals. And if you don't understand them, I would be glad to explain them to you. Brother Bill and Brother Linda would be glad to sit down and say, look at this. This is the greatest thing you've ever seen. I think that ought to be a priority. But above all else, and at least as it pertains to tonight's sermon, I think our priority needs to be building the church. Now, I don't mean just growing the church. And this is the problem I find with evangelism in our circles. I'm going to be a little blunt here, and I hope you will tolerate it. In our circles, I believe there's been a huge error committed in which the sole focus almost has been evangelism and winning people. And I find that the churches that are left are very unprepared, in my opinion. This is one reason I'm doing the school that I'm doing. I think we need to say, hey, hold on. This isn't about how many cities we go to. It isn't about how many churches we start. It isn't about how many people make a profession. And I know that's not our problem, but let's just add that right in there. This is about actually building a church. And that requires more than a few people sitting in a pew or in the chairs. And it requires more than just having a lot of people sharing in the open meeting. A church is a whole lot more intricate than that. A church is not just a group of people that happen to come together on Sunday. A church is a body that has to mature and grow, and it has to gel together. And you're not going to get that, especially when you're going to pagans who have no concept whatsoever of any biblical doctrine when they get saved. And you're going to go and you're just going to preach and you're going to say a few things. You know how many times I've preached on the issue of how offerings ought to be done here and everywhere? And it's like playing whack-a-mole. Yeah. Every time I turn around, someone's saying something that's completely wrong. It's like, does anybody? And then they'll come up and I'll say something. I'll say some comment on money. And I'll have people come and say, now, why haven't you ever said that before? It's like talking to my kids. This takes time and effort. And we got to say, you know what? Our singular goal as evangelists is to build that church. Whatever time it might take, we have to build that church. I would rather start and build one strong church than start and leave a bunch of 10, 15 weak ones. I just would. Now, that's me. Every minister must make their own choices according to their own values. That's fine. I'm not trying to judge anybody. I'm just trying to present to you the opportunity to look at something maybe a little different. Look, I'm not saying that we should stay forever. Sure, there's an extreme on the other side as well. I'm not saying that it's wrong to win people and get more people coming to church. You do need some momentum. You do need a certain number of people to really have a church that's functioning right. I understand these realities. But I also understand from personal experience how easy it is to get deceived by your own spirit of self-aggrandizement. Thinking, I need to be a large work. And I need to have a large ministry. And I need to have a big church. How many people do you have? I have so many. It's this idea in our minds But I think we need to eschew. And if God were to grant, have you ever thought, what if, you know, next year this church was 2,000 strong? What would we do? That would be a dilemma for some things. What are we going to do with the open meeting? Now, I think that, you know, you guys keep preaching the way you are, that probably isn't going to happen. Keep being mean and, you know, yelling at people for putting a water glass on the wood table, calling everyone stupid. You look around, you're like, put it there, I guess. That makes more sense. Now, you might look at me and say, bro, brother, you're just real discouraged. I've never been less discouraged in my life. I'm not discouraged. Oh, I'm down on me. I've already come to terms with this. I'm nothing. I'm never going to be anything. I dress up like this so I can pretend I'm something. I go to work like this now. This is how we install toilet paper holders. Only the finest. I'm nothing. I'm never going to be anything. But I sure would like to take part in something that is something. Amen. And Christ looks out on the church and He's not saying, you know, you Laodiceans, you're worthless. What are you? 20 people? 100 people? That's worthless. Look over there. That church is great. There are thousands of people. That was not even mentioned. Right. We need to quit worrying about how many. The greatness of God's salvation is not in how many He saves, but in how much He saves them and from how much He saves them. Was your salvation less because you were one, got saved in a field or in a bedroom like me, or maybe in a small Sunday school room? Or was your salvation great because you were saved from so much and unto so much? I appreciate, brethren, your attention. Amen.